Thanks, Ajay and team, for leading us in that. I don't know if we've, if you recognize that reading, but we started the book of Mark with that reading. And it's very fitting when we're trying to understand the kingdom of God, what does it look like? And we unpack that reading a bit more. I won't talk too much about it, but I thought we're starting back into our book of Mark, and as Ajay said, it's like saying hi to an old friend. We started in February going through the book of Mark, and we went until summer and got through the first five books, and then we took a break, and we looked at the book of Ruth, and we called it the story of Naomi, and now we're jumping back into the book of Mark. And like I said last week, we're looking at finishing this up at the end of October, so that in November, we're going to start a series kind of called, we're still toying with a little bit about writing our own story. What does it look like to create our own story? And then all of a sudden, dare I say, Advent. Wow. The cool air is upon us. So, but this idea of us getting back into the book of Mark, and for the next 7 weeks, we're going to be taking the overview of sections that would have some of the same themes. Then we're going to be looking at each section with a section within the section. So if you're able to, or find it in the library or whatnot, or you can check it out, this is a great book. It's by Gordon Fee and Douglas Stewart, called How to Read the Bible Book by Book. They also have another great book called How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth, and it just gives a good perspective on what is the Bible, how do we read it, what does it look like, and then in this, it breaks the last part of Mark up into, perfectly, seven breaks over a course of a bunch of different chapters. So instead of the first little bit of Mark, we were kind of like nitpicking and looking at every verse and doing this. This is going to be more of a grander scope of things, so we can kind of get through the book of Mark. So it's another way of actually reading the book of Mark and the Bible, to see, step back and see maybe the bigger narrative in it too. But we're still going to land in one passage. Does that make sense? So we're excited about that. The idea that God's kingdom here might not look like what we think it would look like. That's why we've entitled The Subversive Kingdom. It looks much more different than other kingdoms in how they rule. And we want to ask God that this truth would shape our lives as kingdom living people here, under the rule and reign of earthly kingdoms. Would you pray with me? Jesus, remind us of who you are again, that we might discover something new of you today, and that we might be drawn to follow you and walk with you as you lead our lives. God, I ask you that you would touch my heart, our other hearts, our minds. Pray that there would be something that would grab us, that again would cause us to say, yes, this is the Jesus I want to follow. Remind us of who you are, and remind us of who we are. Pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So the section that we're going to look at is actually Mark 6, 6 to 8, 21. But we're going to land in the first feeding of the 5,000 men. But in this one, I think I need to, if we're doing an overview, I want us to look at a few things that Fee and Stuart talk about when we're reading this section. And I'm just going to read what they've written here. Watch for two things when you're reading this section: the role of the disciples, and two, the ministry among the Gentiles. They go on to say, the Jews are looking for a Messiah of worldly power, and Jesus is far from that. And we need to understand what is happening in these sections. So homework for this week, if you want some homework, would you read that entire section, 6 to 8:21. We need to have this helpful, this is helpful lens. It was helpful for me. And then I was like, okay, this week, you know, had we were able to celebrate David and Alana, their wedding. Many of the youth and their families were there for this weekend, and it was fabulous. And so I was like, I was calling people, asking for insights, reading some other stuff. So I called my good friend Steve Clausen. Some of you might know who he is. He spoke here before. He's founded the Mark Center in Abbotsford, and I got a hold of him. He was teaching out in Alberta at a Lutheran Bible college, and I got a hold of him. I said, Steve, do you have a few minutes? He says, absolutely. For you, anything, Kevin. I think he might say that to everyone, right, Paul? And so I said, this is kind of what I'm looking at, and I want to try to get a picture of this broad scope of this section in Mark. And these are a few things that he said. He said, first of all, remember Mark 1:17. It says, remember Mark 1:17, when Jesus is calling his disciples, and he says these words. He says, come follow me, and I will make you into fishers of people. So there's an invitation, which is different than the kingdom that was under the rule of Rome, that was basically saying, you in or out. You think you're out? Okay. Or if you don't want to be here, we're going to kill you. So Jesus is inviting. So then there's a call to follow, and he will make us. So there's a transformation. There's something happening inside of us, and specifically those disciples there, to do what? To be fishers of people. It's about people. It's about what God is doing in amongst the people. And then he said a couple of really interesting things. He says, Jesus involves his disciples in the mission of the kingdom. So Jesus is asking us to be involved in that. That's the church. We're here to be involved in what God is doing here on earth as it is in heaven. He's making the dream become a reality in a sense. He's saying, this is what we are to do. So Jesus is calling the disciples to be this. And then he said, what we need to understand here is that in this story that we're about to read, this is the first story of the feeding of 5,000 men that happened in what you might say Jewish territory. And he says, don't forget to tell the people that there's a second story within that framework that's more like Tyre and Sidon and these other places that were in Gentile territory. So Steve said, might Jesus, what he might be making them, allowing them to see, is that Jesus is moving his disciples from not only loving their own people and what God's doing in and amongst the Jews, but God is actually moving the Gentiles. Moving in the Gentiles, but also shaping and working inside these disciples so that they're actually going to be able to love the Gentiles and not call them dogs, for that is what they named them. Do you understand the bigger picture of what's happening? And I went, oh, what's that? What do I need to know in my own life in that way? Are there people groups that I would consider and might say dogs? Now, that's a terrible thing for me to say, but I go, wow, yeah. Where is Jesus moving me? How is he making me to be involved in his kingdom work among people that are outside of understanding and seeing who God is? Does that make sense? So I was like, Steve, this is the best five-minute conversation ever. Thank you so much. And then he said some really interesting things. And we're not even in the scripture yet. Look out. And it's not on the screen, but he says this. He said, Kevin, I think the biggest barrier to the disciples being involved in Jesus' mission was their hatred towards the Gentiles, the ones that were other. Persecution wouldn't stop them, right? They were gung-ho, they were going for this. but the lack of love for their neighbor might just stop them. There's some insight there for us. And it's a very interesting point. And so we're going to see some of that in here. But as you read this perspective, I think it's a great reminder for us. How is God making you? Transforming you? How are you discovering who Jesus is that is actually going to lead you to follow him to places that might be a bit scary or to break bread with people that you might not necessarily break bread with? Does that make sense? So let's get into breaking some bread. Mark 6, 20 to 44. Let's read this. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going, they didn't even have a chance to eat. He said to them, "Come with me by yourself to a quiet place and we'll get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all of the towns and got there ahead of them. So it's like, there's the boat. Let's get away. They think they're in a quiet place, going to a quiet place. They land and there's like thousands of people. When Jesus landed, he saw a large crowd. And he had compassion on them because they were sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time, it was late in the day. So his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages to buy themselves something to eat." But Jesus answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take more than half a year's wage. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking upon heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute them to the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 baskets of broken pieces and bread and fish. And the number of men who had eaten was 5,000. Here, I want us to understand, maybe looking at it a little bit more in a social context might be, is that I wonder if the idea that Jesus had compassion on them, that they were sheep without a shepherd. Matthew says in his gospel that they're harassed, forgotten. And these are the people that are attracted to Jesus. And I wonder, and some people have commented on this, that Jesus here is seeing himself as shepherd, as leader, because their leader had not really been taking good care of them. Here I've said, we're invited to confront the empire. Here, Jesus has compassion on the crowds. He sees a crowd, but he sees the people. This would be very different than Herod's leadership at that time. Herod, we find out just a few verses earlier, he's getting very anxious about what's coming up and all these different leaders. John the Baptist, for one, he had him beheaded. And there's a lot of talk about who Jesus is. Is he Elijah? Is he John the Baptist that's resurrected? And then there's a really strange thing that happens just a few verses earlier. Mark goes in and explains what happens in Herod's palace. Herod has this dinner party for people, and one of the servant girls is dancing, And he says, whoa, like, I'll give you whatever you want. So this guy's like a bit deluded. And this girl could have said, give me half the kingdom. And he would have been all his word to him. But he goes back. She goes to the woman, Herodias, and she says, tell him to give me John the Baptist's head on a platter. Who was in jail at the time. Takes it back. Herod goes, okay, kill him. And so Herod has John the Baptist's head on a platter in front of these dinner guests. This is the type of leader that is leading these people. And I wonder if there's a bit of juxtaposition that Mark is having us see here. Herod also built his kingdom on the backs of people. He saw them as people he could get his taxes from, the money. He saw them as numbers. His father, Herod the Great, did a lot more. But Herod was able to do this in a way, and he was kind of the pseudo-Jew that was also given this kingdom, one quarter of the kingdom, under Rome's rule. So he had to be really kind of in bed with the leaders of the Jewish religion, but also with Rome. And what you read of Herod is that he was a man that was kind of just looking out for himself and using the people. Jesus builds his kingdom in this story by what? Taking advantage of people? Violence? Beheading? No, he provides for them. But he first has compassion on them. And he sees that they're sheep without a shepherd. How many of us are reminded? How am I being led? Who's leading me? What does this look like in my own life? What is the influence of the kingdom that I live in now toward the actions of how I love the choices that I make in my life? We sang songs that Jesus is alive even now. Jesus is looking upon us, and he's seeing the lives of people who are like sheep without shepherd. And he has compassion on them, on us. Jesus wants here in this, if we can use Coast Hill's words, he's creating space for those people that are like sheep without a shepherd. And notice that Jesus actually starts seeing that. He's moved with compassion. Then what does he do? He starts teaching them. So he does what a rabbi does. And he starts teaching them about, so maybe it would have been some of the Sermon on the Mount stuff that he's been teaching them. Maybe he's talking a little bit more about, what is the whole Torah up for me, Jesus. And he says, okay, love your Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. He's teaching them how to live and love. But he doesn't leave it there. He actually provides for them, which we're going to see. Herod should be the people's shepherd, but Mark is showing us that they're forgotten, they're harassed. And Jesus is now seeing that and stepping in to that. And he says to his disciples, he's about to say to his disciples, this is what we do. Next point I want to have us read is verse 37. Jesus expects the disciples to provide for the people. We're invited to participate in the church as a prophetic witness of the now and not yet kingdom. I'll explain that in a minute. But if you have your Bibles or your app, you can go a few verses earlier, just before the beheading of John the Baptist, where Jesus sends out the 12. He sends out the 12, and what does he say? Go, and when you go, don't take anything with you. You need to actually accept what people are giving you. So he actually didn't really give them anything to do. They're learning what it means to be provided for, and they're witnessing among the people in the villages. Now, my question is, Jesus just sent out the 12 without any provisions. Now he's expecting them to provide for others. What's going on here? You provide for them. What? You just told us not to bring anything here. What are we supposed to do? And it's almost like when he says to Moses, when God says to Moses, what's in your hand? What do you have? Well, what do we got? And they come back and they ask around and they say, we've got 5 loaves and 2 fish. And then I could see, so it's a close-up picture of this. 5 loaves and 2 fish. And then all of a sudden the drone comes up and it goes, and you see the 5,000 men and women and children and they're hungry. Yeah, we got 5 loaves and 2 fish. Yeah, right. This is going to work. And without trying to understand all of the miracle that Jesus did here, I wonder if the disciples are living under the assumption of scarcity. We can't do this. Send them home. We're not going to provide for you. What is this? What are you expecting us to do? And we need to know that Jesus is actually including them, wanting them to be included in breaking the bread and providing people an opportunity to eat together through their hands. And so what do? All right, so they just start handing it out. And I could imagine the faces, like what they're seeing, like, what? Like, what's going on here? And God, Jesus, through his disciples, is providing for a group of people that are like sheep without a shepherd, that are wanting and learning and wanting to hear the teachings of who Jesus is and what he's saying. And so here God reminds us again that it's heaven on earth. It's not just the teachings that what he provides physically for them as well. I wonder how many times especially, I'll just be real with you, as lead pastor, I'm like going, okay, how are we going to do this? What does this look like? And it's not just financially. I don't think it's not just a financial thing here. It's like, how do I do that? Do I have enough time in my week to want to break bread with my neighbor? Do I have enough time in my week to hang out with people that look different than I do? Do I have enough time in my week, Jesus, to actually be around people and provide for those people that are like sheep without a shepherd? Do I? And Jesus says, what do you got? What do you got? And this is me taking my bread and crumbs for you, going, I wonder if whatever you have, Jesus might be willing to multiply that. We're all busy. We all have lots of things to do. Not that the disciples were busy here. But how do we provide space for people, especially people that are hungry and listening and wanting to hear this kingdom news? This is kind of funny. I was training for the grand final. You guys heard about that, and then so in the midst of that, I have these really bad knees. It's mainly because of my my muscles that are just tight like rocks here, not because they're strong, because they're just a bit. Trying to compensate for something. So I go in for massage therapist, massage work. And so as I'm there, she's asking me, so what do you do as a pastor? I'm like, it's a great question, right? So I just proceeded to explain a little bit about my week and about what I do. And then I explained, I talked a little bit about, she goes, well, what kind of church are you with? A Christian. Well, okay, Christian. Well, what kind of Christian church? And then what I said was, I said, evangelical. And then she's like, oh, like all those crazy evangelical churches in the States? I said, well, there's all kinds of different ones, yeah. And some, let's just talk about that word, evangelical. So living in Mark, I got to unpack euangelion with her. I got to talk a little bit of Greek with her about that actually God sent his son, Jesus, to proclaim good news, and that the Greek term euangelion is like a Roman propaganda word of violence that wants to, but God subverts it and wants to bring it around and say to us, hey, God has come. He's Lord and he loves you. And this is a good thing. And I got to say, you know what? He died on the cross for us to reveal his good news of his love towards us. And she's so funny. She's like, all right. Didn't think we'd be having this discussion, right? Now, I'm not trying to say we all need to unpack that. That's me. I'm a pastor, so I had that opportunity, right? But we also have opportunities when we're dropping our kids off. We have our families had a great delight in saying, hey, we don't want to just always pack our schedule full of things to do all the time with all the kids' things. But how do we do that with our friends in our neighborhood that are friends of our kids? And it's been amazing how those friends have had said to many of us, hey, come, let's break bread. And we have amazing conversations about life and about how hard life can be when we don't have a shepherd that is leading us and guiding us. Look for opportunities to do that. Look for opportunities and just say, this is what I have. God, would you multiply it? And would you multiply it in a way that it would be bringing provision and something good and something useful and something beautiful and sustenance to those around me? The good news. So don't live, I know I do, don't live in a scarcity mode. God is wanting to provide for us, to reveal his kingdom in the midst of where we're living and what we're doing. Next point here is the good news of the kingdom is that we will not lose ourselves by risking on those without a shepherd. I guess it bleeds into the first point there. But when we risk on others, we will actually be in a better place to see Jesus for who he really is. Now we get to see this in retrospect, right? We understand, we see Mark knows too, and he's writing this backwards, but Jesus actually, yeah, he's not like Herod. He's not like Caesar. He's actually gonna be killed to reveal what God's love really is. And for the redemption of all creation. And now, okay, he's here, he's going to provide. What does this look like? And we're like, Jesus is Lord. Yes, he can provide. In those stories within Mark 6:6 to 8:21, one of the main things that keeps coming up is that there was hardened hearts of the Pharisees, and the disciples were not able to understand what happened at the feedings. Mark says that a couple times, and they didn't understand. And we're lucky in this respect. We're like, we want to try to understand and know in our heads, but could we believe it in our hearts with faith that God would be walking with us, that Jesus is Lord? Just after this, what does Jesus do? He walks on the water. And it's like, and it's a reminder that he is Lord over all, even the chaos in our lives. He's Lord of all. He's Lord over our provisions. He's Lord, and he's changing our hearts to what? To move us to see people that are sheep without a shepherd, and that we would be willing to sit down and break bread and provide whatever we would have with them. that we would have some conversations about who this Jesus is. And so we can risk on these things. I think we can risk. What are the risks that God might be calling us to do in our lives today? Some of the bigger pictures might be saying, okay, is this a power structure thing that's happening? Some people say that when the 12 baskets come back, it's reminding them that Jesus is establishing his kingdom through bringing back the 12 tribes. He put them in groups of people on the grass, it might have been during Passover time, because then it would have been, the grass would have been green. And he puts them in groups of 50 and hundreds, which is actually also looking at the idea of military, putting you in 50s and hundreds, and what does that mean? But what does Jesus do? It's not about violence. It's not about taking over position and power. It's about breaking bread. So he's doing this in a prophetic way of saying, okay, the kingdom of God has come here through me now, but not yet. And we are to live our lives in the fact that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory and praise of God. But we need to live that life now in our own lives. What does that look like for us? Would we step out in faith and to do that in our lives and to trust God that he would provide for us in different ways and in this context, provide for us so that we can actually provide for those that maybe are getting kicked around a little bit, that maybe aren't appreciated by the powers that be? Would we be a people that would do that? The gospel of Jesus is such good news for us all in our lives, because not only does it speak of a heaven to come, but it gives us really practical ways to live up in our lives now. Would we be people that would break bread with those around us, even with the little that we have? And I wonder if there's even some of us here that are needing that in our own lives. We're needing those around us to say, hey, come, sit with me. I'd love to provide some space for you. And could we point to the real provider, Jesus, in our lives? Let me pray for us. Jesus, help us see people in our lives. I guess let me step back. Allow us to see that you actually are looking at us, and you have compassion on us. And just like the disciples, you are forming and making us into fishers of people. You're forming us and moving us to a people of love that would not only look around inside this circle, but would be willing to extend food and bread and fish and meals to others outside of this circle. Jesus, would we be reminded of your good love for us? And as we'll be seeing in the weeks to come, that your kingdom looks so different than what we would expect. It's one of servanthood. It's one of other-centered. It's one of wanting to provide a good meal for those around us. would you work in our hearts and our minds that you would make us into disciples? And help us in our blindness that we miss the point so often. I pray that we would be able to walk in a way as we love one another and we love those outside, that we'd be able to walk in a way that says, this is Jesus and he is Lord. Pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.